read from John 12 in just a moment, if you want to open up your Bibles there. I'm glad to be back from a vacation, but I'm about to head out to a summer camp, which is the exact opposite of vacation for adults. But it will probably be fun for all of the kids. No, it'll be good. It's a good work, and I enjoy it. I'm bringing my three oldest there, so if you could keep me and the family in your prayers. In the summertime, I often I don't know what year I did it, but I was looking at previous sermons that I had been preaching and thought, what should I do next? And I said I should do some about Jesus because I hadn't done lessons on Jesus for a while. And then right around 12 months later, I went through the same process and realized I needed to do sermons about Jesus because I hadn't done sermons about Jesus in a while. And then it just ended up that every summer I do sermons about Jesus. So kind of getting into that, this one's not really about Jesus when you get right down to it. It's mostly about Judas. But Jesus is there. But getting into that line of lessons, of thinking about Jesus and who he is and how he interacts with people, this is really going to be more about how others are interacting with Jesus. Again, it's the other way around. But this is a lesson idea that I got from a friend of mine. I think the only thing I got from him is the sermon title. And honestly, that might have been his description and not his title. Again, I'm not great at titles. But the idea here about how Judas was an apostle, he was with Jesus, he's there for the 3 years, he is literally eating dinner with God himself, and he still held on to the thing that was his problem. And that is just the most apt description of me, and probably you, no offense. But that's what we are. I don't like the phrase, we're all sinners, because I do believe that we've been washed and we're clean. But there is a strong aspect to that concept of how there is that pull and that problem that we are carrying with us. Sometimes we don't realize, we stick our hand in our pocket and we pull out, I didn't know I still had my money bag with me. Sometimes we very obviously have it and are hiding it. And so that's what this lesson is about, thinking about those problems, those sins, and those temptations. In the story of Judas, it's the ones that we know about, that we protect, and that we maintain, and we carry with us, despite everything else to the contrary. And we need to figure out a way to talk to ourselves so that we will listen to God and listen to ourselves, or listen to our sister and our brother who is trying to communicate with us. It's a pretty easy idea, and it's just really hard to digest it sometimes because we want to keep the things that we like. You can't pray for God to take control of your life and not let him take control of your life. That's really what it gets down to. So let's read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And that last line from Jesus is massive. There's a lot of different ideas in here that we can look at. But again, rather than spending a whole lesson looking at Jesus, I want to look at ourselves. Here we are at dinner with Jesus. Martha is serving. Of course she is, right? It says Martha served. Yes, she is. Of course she did. That's what she's doing. And Mary is blessing. She takes the ointment and she is anointing Jesus' feet. She is glorifying Jesus. She is praising Jesus. This is completely out of my culture and understanding and appreciation. I might have possibly said or thought something like Judas because her behavior does not make sense to the world and the culture I am in. So it's an interesting sight there. But she is doing something that in that culture and in that context is wonderful and glorious and beautiful and is lifting Christ up. And Judas complains. And this is the problem. We have people serving, we have people blessing, and we have someone complaining. And if you're Judas, if you have a problem with complaining, you gotta stop it. Just flat out. I've talked about how the Psalms voice our complaints and that there are demonstrations in the Bible of good complaining. God, where are you? God, I need you. This is not God, where are you? God is right there. They are serving and they are honoring God, and Judas complains about it. He's complaining really about God when you get right down to it. This is why Mary and Martha were selfless. Judas was selfish. It just doesn't get much more difficult than that. Pride and selfishness at the root of all the things that we get ourselves into. Pride and selfishness. And this one's all about selfishness. He wanted, he thought, he wanted to feel comfortable. He wanted his things. He wanted to control other people. He was reaching past his own boundaries and telling you ought to and they ought to and making these judgment calls. These are things that we do when we feel uncomfortable. These are things that we say when we want a thing. And Judas was wrong. He did nothing to correct his problem. Martha, in another story, served and complained. She doesn't complain here. Mary sat and listened. Now she is getting up to bless. Just go with me here. Let's say she's growing. Judas doesn't grow. You know, we can see Martha who served and wants to serve Jesus but also wants Mary's help. She's better than that, the last story. She's grown up a bit. Mary is appreciating and understanding even more about who and what Jesus is and is blowing her life savings on him. I don't know. And Judas has not grown. At the very least, he stayed still from whatever point of measure you want to start him at. And there's a possibility that he's going the wrong direction. And he's hanging out with Jesus and he's going in the wrong direction. He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he's a thief and having charge of the money bag. He didn't care about people. He was a thief, and he held on to the money bag. These problems, you know, when in your walk with Jesus do you start to work on caring for others? When do you read the Beatitudes in your walk with Jesus? Right? They're easy enough to read in day one of learning who and what Jesus is. They're important enough that you ought to read them every single day. And they're also complicated enough that in your last day, you will still learn by meditating on them. He didn't. He didn't care. He was a thief. When was he a thief? Maybe like the fishermen were fishermen when they were called to be fishers of men. Maybe he was Judas the thief, right? I don't know. Maybe he was called as a thief. We are all called to Christ in different states. And I think the idea there, just like the fishermen needed to become fishers of men, the thief needed to not thief. He needed to change. He needed to be different. Or is this some sort of idea that he picked up along the way while he was walking with Christ? Which one's worse? And he held on to the money bag. He actually held on to the thing. In Luke 14, 25 through 34, there's this set of verses. And one of the key ideas there, who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. unless you, if you do not give up all that you have, you cannot be Christ's disciple. It's a lot like whoever does not hate father and mother cannot be, you know, cannot love me. And I understand the readiness to say, okay, hate there means, and we want to qualify the word hate. And that is a true idea. But the core idea is still there. We're not being instructed to hate people. We are told in ugly, scary language, if I am not willing to distance and separate, even hate, I cannot love. If I am not willing to give up, then I am not able to follow. That's the core idea that is being taught here. Jesus doesn't want us to hate, but he's shocking us with his words. What was his problem? He was a thief. What was his job? Carrying around a pile of money. You know, I don't know about you, but I know there are smarter people out there than me. But this is a stupid idea. And I don't know whose idea it was. Because if you let go of the bag, you're probably going to let go of the opportunities to steal. Now, you're still a thief, right? Just because you haven't stolen anything in 5 minutes doesn't mean you're not a thief, right? But I don't want to be a thief. I'm a robber, but I don't want to be a robber. So I am making it a little bit harder to rob people. Now, I'm still a thief and I'm still a robber, but I didn't today, or I haven't for a week. Or it's been a good month. Think about those changes that could have gone on in his life. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evils, right? So it wasn't holding the bag that was the problem. It was his love for what was in the bag and his love for maybe the power connected to that. How can you work on your heart, your love, if you're carrying it around with you? How can you clean the infection if you don't wash your hands? How can Judas work on his love when he's carrying the passion with him? How can Judas work on his love if he's unwilling to let that love go? You know, how is he going to work on cancer carrying the cancer? Right? You remove it. And then you work on all the wounds that are involved in removing the cancer. I had a neighbor who stopped smoking. He used one of those hypnosis persons. And he was so impressed. When he came home, he was done. And he was just so proud of it. The proof that he was done was that he still had that last carton on his shelf. And that proved that he was not going to smoke ever again. And it worked for a good long while. But, you know, it didn't work. Because it was right there. And the one time that he was interested, that it was there, that he wasn't able to distance himself from it, he just did it again. We can't live that way. What if he had got rid of the bag long enough that he was able to control that love better? That love might never die, but you can control your behaviors, right? You know, I'm controlling my passions, I'm controlling the impulses, and while it flares up, I have a better mind and I can think of the right things, and so he's doing better. And the Jewish leaders come up and ask, how much money would it take to betray Jesus? If he was really good with money, do you think maybe he could have handled that conversation a little bit better? I don't know. So we're told to repent. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God. We're supposed to change. Was it a sin to carry the money bag? Man, don't ask that question. I mean, I don't think it was a sin. I there's no way I could say it was a sin to carry a money bag. Most of us have money bags, right? Was it a sin for him to carry a money bag? How do you point the finger that way, right? Was it God's will? Was it God's will for Judas to carry the money bag? That's a much easier question. Because though I cannot say, I know the word of God, you know, there's no thou shalt not carry money bags. Answering the question, is it God's will for me to carry a money bag when I am a thief and a robber and this is my problem? I know what God's will is. We all know what God's will is. It's interesting how easy it is to determine and discern what God's will is in situations. While we might be afraid of pointing the finger about a sin, because that might be going too far, we can know what God's will is. We have been crucified. We're not alive anymore. Christ is the one who is alive. And so when I am walking down the street, it is Christ who is alive in me. And when I am grabbing that money bag to carry it with me, am I making Christ carry that? I don't know what to think about that connection. We're not alive anymore. Jesus is the one. And so to keep the thing, to keep that joy, to keep that activity in my life, to keep that interest in my life, to keep that love in my life, am I keeping myself apart from Christ now by keeping that thing? There is a conflict here. I don't know what the answer is to that doctrinally, but I know what it means when there is a conflict where I am holding on to the thing rather than letting Christ be the one who lives in me. We must no longer walk that way. Let the thief no longer steal, but instead work to give away money. Repentance isn't stopping. Repentance is changing. Repentance isn't I stopped smoking and have a supply. Repentance is I've stopped smoking, I've gotten rid of it, and I am now the opposite of smoking. When I was in Rhode Island. Repentance is, I don't like the Red Sox anymore, I like the Olympics? No. I don't like the Red Sox anymore, I like the Yankees. There was a lot of noise when I said that. I mean, it's going to the opposite team. Not just to another team, but to the hated. That's what repentance is, because when we go from the world to Christ, we are going to the thing that is hated by the world, and therefore we are now hating the world, or the things of the world, right? That's what repentance is all about. Judas didn't do that. He didn't repent to work and to serve and to give and to care. Right in front of him, in that room, was service and glorification and sacrifice and selflessness, and he exhibited that he had none of those things. He didn't repent. Is this where your heart is? Or are you setting your minds on the things that are above? I don't think Jesus was a dummy. Clearly, Jesus, who has a lot of intelligence and the ability to know the things that others could not know, I mean, did the other 11 apostles know he was the thief? I don't know. John writes about it, but he's writing about it decades later. I don't know when people knew. I think I can safely assume that Jesus knew the whole time because, you know, Jesus is Jesus. He didn't fool Jesus. I've never fooled Christ. You never will. And so the bag has to go away. And I don't know what sort of practical applications you need in your life, right? Do you need to ditch the phone? Do you need to ditch those movies? Because you're looking at things you must not look at. The pornography that is out there, not even the bad stuff, but just the stuff that's not that bad, that is absolutely that bad, right? You're feeding these desires and feeding these passions. What's the difference between stealing a penny and stealing a $100 bill? Well, in this world, let's be honest. If you steal a penny from somebody, are they ever going to care? In this world? But we have to understand that it does matter, doesn't it? It absolutely matters. Just because people actually get rid of their pennies because they don't want to be bothered with them, doesn't mean we can steal that. Just because people think that this level of sin isn't that big of a deal, doesn't mean that we can agree with them. We need to, not just fathers, but fathers and mothers, of course, through the rest of the scriptures, but fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then in Timothy, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Are you ignoring your family? Then you're worse than the world. That's a terrible description, to be worse than the world. You're pushing the members of your family to more evil, possibly, because you're ignoring them and you're ignoring their needs. I know of people, children and now adults, who've been neglected and suffered and didn't get what they needed. And their reaction is often ugliness, because they felt ugly and they've been treated ugly and they're going to act out hurting people, hurt people. So then they do bad things. The worst condition is the child that grows up saying, I'm never going to be anything like my dad, and they run away from God because their dad claimed to love God. Their mom was this wonderful example, but not at home. The child could see through it. Don't go to that place if you can't keep your tongue under control. When I was a substitute teacher, I learned, and then when I had longer term teaching assignments, I just started eating my lunch in my classroom, because I didn't like the teachers that went to the teacher lounge or the teacher lunch area. Not all teachers were bad. I found out the ones that aren't despicable actually ate in their own room, because the complainers and the whiners and the despicable ones and the gossips, that's where they would all go, and I just couldn't take it. There are all sort of environments like that. Environments like talk radio and Facebook, right? Don't go to that place if you cannot keep from touching that lady or touching that man. To say even the word touch out loud makes this an awkward statement, right? What Paul says in 1 Thessalonians is a giant pile of awkward statements. Verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lusts like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Paul is not just talking about the generalities, let's stay pure. He is talking to a congregation saying, you all need to stay in your seat and not touch anyone else in here within the church. That's the context of this paragraph. I don't like these verses. In fact, I asked a preacher a while ago, do you think he's, moving into a different context? No, he doesn't. No. There's been too many problems in the churches as he's seen it. He's saying within groups, we got to be careful and not be dirty people. I don't like that. We're good, right? It opens my eyes to the reality that I'm not as good as I think I am. And my sisters and brothers need the encouragement and the strength. And we all need to get stronger so that we won't act like the world or act like little children. We need to dedicate our mornings to prayer. We need to reach out to our sisters and brothers when we think we might be up to no good, because we need the help. I have had and have now and other people with me, someone that I can text when I go, I don't feel good. I know I'm going to do something. And if I have the nerve to text my buddy that means I won't do it. Right? I'm bringing the fight of that temptation away from the actual arena of where the sin is back to here in my own hands to say, I need to do the right thing and tell my friend, will you pray for me right now so that I don't go do that sin? I'm bringing the fight closer to home. And that's what we need to do. We need to take the stigma and shame away from sin enough so that we can communicate to each other about sin. Not to reduce that sin's ugliness, but we need to be able to reach out to each other and listen to each other. Now, there's two stories that I think demonstrate the varying convictions that are out there and the way people react to dealing with sins and temptations. And I think we know the stories well enough. We're not going to read through all the one in Acts 8. We have Simon the sorcerer, right? He is Simon the sorcerer. How long do you think he stayed Simon the sorcerer once he was a Christian, right? He had to drop his last name. You know, Judas the thief. What are you? I'm Simon the, and I don't know what my last name is anymore, right? But then we see that maybe he wasn't practicing sorcery, but when he sees that by the laying on of hands, the power to share the Holy Spirit is there, and this sort of power is out there, and he wants that power, and we can all speculate of how vile and evil he was in his intentions were. I like to take a step back and let's just say Simon is a really good dude. He's totally stopped all that stuff. But what interests him is connected to what was always there at the core of him. He likes having that kind of influence and power. Maybe not maliciously, but that's just the direction he goes. And when he asks for that authority, it's another beginning, right? If he had received what he wanted in that moment, it's that beginning. Even the very beginning is wrong. Getting authority where he shouldn't. Getting the power by money like he shouldn't. Having this, lording it over all these people. And that's why Peter just nails him on it. You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Do you think he thought that? I think that was a surprise. All I wanted was, and maybe he started putting them, you know, doing the math and figuring it out. All I wanted was a gift. You're handing out gifts, and I wanted a specific gift, and he can either logically reason out why it's worthwhile to get it, or he can listen to the severity in Peter's voice and realize, I held on to something. He held on to something, and maybe he didn't even know he was holding on to it. I mean, if he did know, shame on him. But I like to use the story in the innocent way. I like to pretend he didn't even know he was still holding on to it. Because that means it reminds me, I'm going to be surprised someday when I wake up and realize, I didn't know I was holding on to this. I need to throw it away. And that's what we got to do. In Acts 19, there's another story, and I like reading the words here. We're going to skip the exciting part about the sons of Sceva and the demon. That's a really fun part of the story. But starting in 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some of the stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, and continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It's interesting. Most of the words are about those who were not believing. So those who were not believing, so he took those, he took people who were absolutely believing him. And there are people who are listening and listening to the reason and listening to the power of the gospel, and they believe in him. And then there's the funny story about the sons of Sceva. But then you pick up in verse 17. All this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, and many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The storytelling doesn't make it clear when the book burning, actually a good book burning, right? When the books were burned, but the way it's presented is after this demon casting or attempted moment. And it almost sounds like there's a bit of a reaction to that. And so, for the sake of this lesson, I'm just going to say they were Christians. They weren't doing those things anymore, but they had that stuff, and they realized and they understand that there are arts and there are practices that are vile, and they came forward confessing that, maybe at their baptism, maybe a little bit down the road. They came, who were now believers, they came confessing and divulging, revealing, this is what I am, or this is what I was, and I still have the books, and they want to get rid of that. And they don't just get rid of it, they make sure no one else can have it. They don't want to profit by it. They don't want there to be any value in it. All that they had put into that, all of the money that they had invested themselves or their grandfather and their grandmother had invested and these things had been passed along, they burned the money. practically. They burned their identity. They burned whatever connection they had to that city or their culture or their family or whatever it was. They burned it up, and it was literally gone. Physically gone. And that's hard to do. And we, you know, oh, slavery was bad. Can you imagine how complicated that debate was in the 1800s when you put good money into your farm and you're trying to figure out what's right and wrong, right? I can imagine that being complicated. I can imagine it saying, trying to figure out how do I tell somebody slavery is wrong when they possibly, without thinking about how wrong it was, had put money into that. And that's what we're doing today when we were trying to say, you need to give up your past. You know, slavery is a massive, ugly, loud thing, and it literally had dollars put to it. We need to give up our past. Last story is in Mark 10. Everyone knows this story. Starting in 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I've done it all, and then you find out you've got one thing to do, and you'll walk away sorrowful. Man, can you imagine only having one more thing to do? Can you imagine Jesus telling you, you lack only one thing? Because I can number a lot of things that I lack. Things that I'm doing better at. If I only had one more thing to do, but there was a sin that I had held on to that was like a one thing. I was a mess in a lot of other ways. But I thought, if I can get rid of this one thing, you know what? If I can get rid of this one thing, I can get rid of anything. This is hard. And I don't want to give it up, because that's the nature of temptation and sin, right? You don't want to. As much as you want to, you don't want to. If I can get rid of this, I can get rid of anything. Maybe that was the one thing concept. I don't know. Maybe he literally only had one thing to give up. But he walked away. He walked away. You know, if the one thing was climb Mount Everest, oh, yes, Jesus, I'll be a man and do the manly, you know, do that thing, make $1 million and invest it in this temple. Oh, yeah. Give up your stuff and follow is not macho. It's not worldly. It has no here value. There's no pride. You can try to brag about giving all your stuff up, but you're still walking around in dirty clothes, and like it is so low that it is literally it's just you're giving it all up. And this is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do. This is what the cross is. It's not just the burden that we carry, oh, the sin that I carry along. Absolutely no, that's not. You don't carry along your sin. You drop it. You murder it along with your past life on the cross. That's the point of the cross. You kill that sin. You burn it up and you accept the loss of the 50,000 pieces of silver. You accept the loss of all your things and all your class and all your pride and all these connections, because there is one Lord that we love. There is one Lord that we trust. And I want to close by looking at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is just so encouraging and exciting. It's this great prayer about because we have this love and trust in God, all these great things that we just know are going to be going our way and that we will be okay. But in the context of this lesson, I'm turning it on its head. I've just pulled out the key foundation stone. Do we actually commit our spirit into God and trust Him? Because that was the problem with Judas. He didn't. That's the problem with the rich young ruler. He wasn't willing to. He wanted to hold on to it. But if we will, if we'll burn it on the ground with everyone else's sins, if we will let it get hung on the cross and let it get killed, then we can have the joy and the benefit that this psalm talks about. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear unto me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou to me a strong rock, a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pluck me out of the net that they have hid privily for me. For thou art my stronghold. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, thou God of truth. I hate them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Mine eye wastes away with grief, yea, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with sorrows and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are wasted away. Because of all mine adversaries, I am become a reproach, yea, unto my neighbors exceedingly, and a fear unto mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am become like a broken vessel. For I have heard the defaming of many, terror on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me in thy loving kindness. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak against the righteous insolently with pride and contempt. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that put their trust in thee before the sons of men. In the covert of thy presence shalt thou hide them from the plottings of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous loving kindness in a strong city. As for me, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you that hope in the Lord. There can be no hypocrisy in reading this psalm. This psalm cannot mean anything to us if we don't trust and commit ourselves and hide ourselves in God. But when we do, when we're willing to give away that money bag or give away that thing that we love so much, when we're willing to burn it, to follow with that one last thing that Christ is asking us to do, we will absolutely be cared for. We will have what we need. And more than having what we need, we will have peace like no one else on this earth can know. So my encouragement to you is that you give that stuff up. Get rid of it. It's hard, I know. I'm trying to get rid of things too. And may God bless us so that we will do that. If anyone here needs help in giving up sin, if you need prayers, if you need to confess, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.